Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I've taken two sermons to introduce you to another one of God's lists of things that He wants us to give our attention to, which He wants to give our attention. I labored to write that down right, and I said it wrong. Another of God's list of things to which He wants us to give our attention, okay? The title of this series is Dressing for a Fight, and if you know Ephesians chapter 6 and 10 following, that's exactly what's going on. And so the first two sermons were taking a bunch of mechanically trained, educated Christian people who humanism has decided to eliminate from the educational process, anything about demons, kingdoms, devils, Satan. I reread all those humanist manifestos and that's what's in charge of the progressive approach to everything political and everything else in this country. They'll sit there and look at you as a Christian when you say, well, there's a devil out there, and that's a sure sign to them that you're an ignorant fool. Not an ignorant fool, you're just uneducated. You don't know what the scientific method is, and you don't know how we know don't worry about that kind of stuff. Everything Paul lists in those verses, they're out there smiling with this inane smile and trying to ignore you while they continue to build the project in education, in the educational system, in medicine, in philosophy, in morality, in everything other way, to eliminate whole segments of what's called the Christian cosmology, our theory of all things, what we think is out there. And what they're doing is, instead of fighting us all the time and trying to humiliate us, they're at this point simply educating the next generations in such a way that they don't think like we do. That's the basic nature of the project. And so why the kids don't understand why murder... never mind. That's why everything is going wrong. Is that the culture as a whole in its educational process has decided the biblical cosmology with a God in heaven, righteous in all His ways, and men on the earth that are sinners who need to be redeemed, and then after they're redeemed to be made better by obedience and the work of God in their lives. You know, that's got to go. None of that is necessary anymore. It helped people in their ignorance, pre-scientific age. But don't bring it up. They won't even argue with it. They don't argue. Have you noticed that? Next time one of these discussions takes place on the television, notice how quickly the atheist or the humanist, just his first attempt or her first attempt, is to brush aside the Christian's issue with a scientifically provable, you know, well, this is the way we know this isn't. We grant you think that, but we're moving in a different direction now. Shh, keep your mouth shut. You don't have a place at the debate table at all. Don't even open your mouth. We will shuffle you to the side. That's what's going on. So I was at great pains to say, Paul says, finally, brothers, says something, and then he says, and put on this armor, because you got a fight coming. Your Lord had it. Numerous people in the Bible had it. And the Bible's smarter than anything else you've learned about reality. You got to have a place for Satan, a devil, kingdoms devoted to undoing your life and the life of the church. So we talked about that. Satan, the devil, the kingdom of darkness, demons over which he rules. And God wants you to be dressed for a fight with those people. That's the issue of that passage. This morning, I want to begin with what I left out on purpose, to get that out of the way and say to you that the most important part of this existing reality, before he starts talking to you about what to put on, Sheila Faith, Helmet of Salvation, all that, he says something really at the very beginning that is, in terms of us and our well-being, the most important thing of all. He's saying something that as we, modern warfare still has boots on the ground, right? Thousands of guys running around. But the men so deployed in the modern day have this in back of them, this phenomenal arsenal of precision armament preparing the way for them and protecting their presence on the battlefield. It's amazing. If this platoon attacks something and finds out right in the valley in front of them is 10,000 people instead of the 150 that they thought were there, the guy's on the radio and he says, and in 5 minutes, less than 5 minutes, the place is carpet bombed by Apache helicopters. Precision, they can drop a bomb on top of a garbage can if they want to. That may be a little extreme, but that's what the military guys tell me, right? And so there is this power in back of that grunt out there fully armed. They got this thing in back of him that he will not lose the battle because we don't have enough power for him to win the battle. And sometimes what he has to do is just kind of stand still for a minute and see the salvation of General Dynamics and whatever they make possible up there in that plane. It all comes down to the fact that he has more power in back of him than just him and everything he's got going for him. He's dressed for the battle, but praise the Lord, he's got this huge apparatus that's designed to deliver everything he needs to protect him, to do away with his enemy. And if it just all works right, he's going to win. Our hand-to-hand battle with the evil forces of this world that are outlined in the passage, and us standing there going against what he said we got ahead of us, he starts the passage talking about the most important thing. You saw it there. Let me read it. Let me read it, and you follow along there in your text. Finally, verse 6:10. Be strong in the Lord so that you can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Amen. Remember last week, the idea was, he's got us all this so we can stand. He wants us to be standing at the end of the battle, not slaughtered, laying all over the ground, blown into a smithereens and a bunch of pieces, your faith in tatters, your love in tatters, your courage down the tubes. You're filled with negative emotions and things like that after the battle. He doesn't want you to have some sort of a permanent PTSD as you walk away from a battle that you had with something that constitutes the forces of evil in this dark world. He wants you still standing. He wants that soldier walking back off the line with he may be tired, but he's got a little spring in his step. Because his plan and the plan that was accompanying him won the victory, and he's not dead. He could be wounded, but he's happy that he just got finished with a fight that went better than you could ever hope for, thinking, given the fact that it's just little me and 10 million of the enemy over there. Paul's concern here is, he says, finally, brothers, now be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now that's the first thing he says to them before he ever gets to the armament stuff. He says he wants something to be going on in them that, if you stop and think about it for a minute, is kind of amazing. In this little flesh and blood thing, that I am supposed to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, if you're thinking about who God is, you're not thinking completely right. Because routinely in Paul's literature, when he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, he's got God in mind, but he's got your Lord Jesus Christ specifically before him. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive today. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for us, right? I just encapsulated something that's confessionally right. It's biblically, exegetically right. That's who we're talking about here. But make no mistake, the Godhead is the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. But in this case, Lord's mighty power is a reminder of who we know and the fact that he is for us. And that's everything about him. The recognition of this power is the first thing he wants you to be not simply cognizant of, but he wants you to be in it. In the Lord. And also in his mighty power. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, you know how you do your Bible studies, I hope, is the first place to define something that's in front of you is if the guy who's writing it and you're studying it has just said something like this, you can go over there and look there. So turn back to chapter 1 and verse 18 and look with me at that. The very first of the epistle. That's a glorious chapter to begin with, all the whole thing, chapter 1. But listen to what he says here in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now that's a, remember, be strong in his mighty power, he said in that other passage. Now he's talking about the same thing, but he goes on. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but the age to come. Do you see that other statement we have about Satan and the kingdom of the powers and principalities is contained in that one right there. And this power that he's talking about, that you're supposed to be strong in, you see what the power is? It's the power which he exerted, God Almighty, in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. When do you need that power? Well, that power was needed when this body was laying in a tomb. Apparently, the forces of evil completely victorious over him. I'm in my devotional study. I'm in this section in John of the crucifixion scene, and it makes you, I'm weeping. I'm saying, this is awful. You know, Jesus told Satan, or Peter and the group, he says, Satan has desired to sift you guys like wheat. This is in the hours before the garden. Satan, Jesus said to the 11, has desired to sift you guys like wheat. That's like a woman taking a cook and putting some flour into a sieve and shaking it to get the fine stuff out or the bad stuff out. See, Satan's doing that. But he said, I prayed for you, Peter, and when it's over, you strengthen your brothers. Too bad Peter didn't realize that, right? He forgot all about it. He just wimped out and completely went crazy. And he picked up a sword. He was going to be powerful in the power of the world. And he whacks off Malchus's ear. And I bet he wished he'd thought about this. Wait a minute. That's not where the mighty power of the Lord is. Military power. That's, wait a minute. He could have said, he would have been good sitting over in the corner of the olive grove there, Gethsemane, saying, when is the legion of angels coming? Because Jesus said, don't you know at this moment I could call a legion of angels? 6,000 guys? So those are the powers of the age to come that are swirling around. And he could have been, if he'd been a faithful guy there, he could have been sitting there, this isn't going to go very well. This isn't going to work, you know. Of course, he still would have had to deal with that. But if he had the right cosmology, the right theory of all things in operation, he'd have been looking for the power of God. But it seemingly failed. And now the body's laying there. And it's over, and everybody's crying and weeping and running away. They're all gone. There's just these Roman guards, a couple of women crying, because they're crying because he's dead. They're not there waiting for him to rise from the dead. They're crying because he's gone. They just want to see his body. It's all over. At that moment, this power from heaven takes the dead body, and the dead body is alive. And it's not only alive, it's made perfect. The power that acted on the body of Jesus was there to do what to it? To make it perfect. To raise it up. And that perfection, by the way, was with scars, deep scars. A body that's currently in heaven in the great throne. And how does John describe that in the Revelation? A lamb looking as though it had been slain. So he's raised from the dead with the marks of what happened to him, but he's alive. And he's God Almighty, and he's alive forevermore. And what he's done is won the victory for all these people. This is Paul telling you, the first thing you need to think about is the power that God exerted in the resurrection and ascension, you see, of Jesus Christ. It's the strength, the mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead first and then seated him at the right hand. That takes you past the 40 days that he was lecturing the disciples on the kingdom of God. And in that last day, he picks him up out of the body goes into heaven. And there's an enthronement ceremony as he takes his place and the angels are all going nuts. And it's amazing. But that's the power, if I'm reading the text right, that Paul's telling you and me to start this issue of how do I get ready for life and all of its fiasco, all the negative things, day by day, life as a whole, whatever. He says, first, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty. That means, here's you take yourself positionally and you put yourself in the Lord's presence. That's what he says you're supposed to do. How many times this week did you or me, faced with whatever it was, stop and remind yourself that you are the object of, and by the Holy Spirit's present in, you've got a swarm of Apache helicopters. Heck, you've got an EMP. You've got an atomic bomb power that you can entrust yourself to as you walk into whatever you're doing. Typically, I can't do this. Really? What? Really? You're not seeing yourself as being strong in the Lord and in His mighty. I've got an enemy. I can't. My wife is my husband, my children, my church, my whatever it is that you are being oppressed by, feeling like you're going to be destroyed by. Oops. Can't do it. Give yourself a slap. You know, I'm thinking wrong here about life. I need to, first of all, be something strong in the Lord and in His glorious might. And that's an act of prayer and the most intimate thing that you can do in what's called eternal life, which is that you know God. Not that you know a bunch of facts about God, but you have a personal relationship with Him. And so how many times when I read some of this, I'm sitting there, I've got a diary of my life, you know, a devotional journal, and I'm looking through there and saying, what a loser. You know, I remember that day, and I remember all I did was bawl about it, or all I did was cry and complain about it. And there's nothing in this that says I was taking myself into the presence of my Father saying, I want to be strong in your might, and get my mind right, and then turn and face whatever it is I've got to face. Confident. Faith is the assurance of what you hope for, the conviction of what you don't see. You walk away from that encounter with God, reminding yourself of what this passage says, and you have a different way of approaching what you're doing, and a different ear listening for God, a different determination of what things you're going to do or not do to accomplish what you're trying to do, you see. You're rightly positioned. And beyond all of your plans and your good plans, your personal strengths and things like that, there is this power that you know is present in you and to you for you as you do life. So how's that going with you? How's that going with you? If you're like me and everybody else in this room, you're saying, you're thinking back the last 5 days, and I was upset about, you know, I got really depressed about the government and about the presidency or whatever, you know, and not once did you say to yourself, Jesus is alive. There's this person called God the Father. And he's a real person, a real above the creation and yet in the creation. And I'm not walking as if I know Him. I'm not thinking at this moment as if I know Him. I'm not getting up to go rake the yard as if I know Him, you see. It's just all about me and what I'm doing. So that's the first thing you simply say. Am I even making myself aware of the fact that I have the mighty power of God to fight this good fight? Before you ever put the helmet on, before you ever take the shield up, before you ever pray and all these other things He's going to tell you about, are you the guy standing there getting suited up who knows He's got the power to win this battle? No matter what I have to strike, no matter what I have to shield myself from, you see, you're in the uniform filled with the power of God Almighty. Now, my cosmology says, my theory of all things says, this is real stuff. A lightning bolt could strike this room, right? Could do something in me. I could be Gulliver's Travels. I could turn, Big Giant or something. Whatever. And the Bible's filled with this. Examples in Scripture? Ha! You look back and read them again. Find them. Look at the battle scenes throughout the Old Testament. Why that's so important is it's never the battle fighting that wins the war. David's got the smooth stones and David's got a plan, but when he threw that thing, have you ever tried to do that with a sling? I'm sorry. To hit the guy right the place where it sinks into his skull? That's amazing. The David's mighty men issues. The victories over Egypt and the Philistines. And all of these stories in which God's mighty power gets the glory, not the soldier, is the big story of the Old Testament. Every one of them. Is that God gets the glory. He's the one that kills all the Egyptians in the ocean. He's the one that gets them through the wilderness journeys. He's the one that destroys the Philistines and the Megabites and all the mosquito bite people that lived in the land of Canaan. The experience of the apostles again and again and again is the evidence in their struggles and fights. Paul floating on the ocean of the great power that was at work in them. And then turn to 2,000 years of church history. Do you even have Fox's Book of Martyrs on your shelf? How many have got that on the shelf? It's not everybody. Brothers and sisters, get Fox's Book of Martyrs and the new version that takes it into the 20th century. And look at what God does with mighty power in the people that are trusting in Him. Read that. I'm not telling you to read it because it's got a gore. I'm telling you to read it because you see God at work in people's lives. And so maybe every day the voice of God, your voice to God at the beginning of the day, you say, on the basis of this passage, please, Lord, today, before I go into everything I've got going for me, I'm asking You to give me Your mighty power, such that what I do in the course of this day is going to be a derivative of that power in me that I ask You to do, that I ask You to give me. Lord, here's the prayer request out of this text. Please strengthen me in Your mighty power. Oh, and finally, you know where He says that mighty power is? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Time and time again in the New Testament writings, the deal is that the cross is the power of God unto salvation. That act of Him dying for our sins and God creaming Him for our sins is the power of God unto salvation. And so guess what we're doing here today? And I'm amazed at people who come to communion or resist coming to communion. I don't understand this. It's one of the most amazing things about being a pastor and fellowship with other pastors. How little Christians consider coming to the Lord's table. Because you know what this is all about? This is all about that day when the mighty delivering almighty power of God was exerted and all came to a focus on the cross on my Savior and yours. The entire wrathful vengeance, I'm going to kill you because of your sins, you're going to hell, takes place in one place, and it takes place on the cross. and the power that delivered Jesus through that, that power, that mighty power that delivered him through that in the power, in the plan of God to effect the salvation of his people, is what we're talking about, asking him for power today like that. And the table rejoices in the effect of that power in the redemption of your body and soul. We've already granted that. How did you get saved? You were born from above. The power, the regenerating mighty power of God came upon you and made a new man, a new woman. And therefore you said, I repent, and therefore I believe, and there you entered into life. So you've already experienced that if you're a Christian. A mighty power that delivered you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And this is what the table's all about. The death. When you do this, it says, for in this, Paul says, in the passage I'll read to you in a second, you show forth, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you've already had the experience with it. And if it was good enough to save you from your sins, good enough to deliver you from the wrath of God, I guarantee the next time you're up against something that you can't handle, it'll be there for you then too. And all you have to do is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Sense? That's what you have to be. Let's let the table remind us of that today in Christ's name. Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for the simplicity of a simple passage. Be strong in the Lord, our Savior. Oh, the power that saves. And in his mighty power, he created the world, the universe as we know it. He guards his church and takes care of the people that are his people throughout time and space history. Help us to be like them who rise every day. And before we do anything, before we put that word of God in our head, before we pray, Lord, help us to ask you to help us be strong in you, Lord Jesus, and in your mighty resurrection, recuperating, redeeming, healing, great power that has already come to me once and that I now understand I have a continual need for every moment of my battle. Thank you that that which touched us once is there to empower us right along in our lives. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.